When I get a little tired, I have a tendency to maybe say something that direction or that direction, you know. So I tell you what, you pray for me and I'll pray for you. Now, I claim the right. I claim the right right here now to be able to give you two barrels instead of one. Because we're not going to have service tonight. And we had Lord's Supper this morning, Sunday school and service. So I'm not going to be able to give you the second barrel today, so I got to load it all up for right now. And y'all don't sound too game. You say, speaking of game, I don't want to be shot. Well, I promise you, I won't shoot you that bad. And if I do shoot you, I'll give you some salve for the soul. How about that? Is that fair enough? Matthew 28. Matthew 28. I love the story that Dr. W.A. Criswell, a former, now with the Lord, a pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, one year, years and years ago, he told the story about attending the Texas-Oklahoma college football game in Dallas, Texas at the Cotton Bowl, the Red River Showdown. And he sat right there, of course, in the middle of that sea of orange and fans screaming for their Texas team, rightfully so. But right there in front of him in that sea of orange, right in the middle of all of those Texas fanatics, sat one lone Oklahoma man. Not long after the game got started, this Oklahoma man stood up in that great sea of orange and his Oklahoma jersey. And he waved a $100 bill in the air and he says, I bet all you Texans, I'll give you 7 points in this $100 bill and I'll bet you we're going to beat you. And he looked around and no takers. So he sat down. A little while later in the game, Dr. Criswell just standing back there. And he got up again. And he held up that same $100 bill. Is that $100? Said it, $100 bill. And he said, how are you Texans? I'll give you 14 points and I'll bet you this $100 bill that we're going to beat you. And he looked around, staring at all those Texans. And nobody took him up on it. Finally, he sat down. Really, Dr. Criswell, he thought it was over, you know. Well, okay, he said his piece. Oh, no. Oh, no. Third quarter. Don't you know who shows up again? Here he is. Stands up. Oh, you Texans. Oh, you Texans. I'll give you 21 points and bet you this $100 bill that we're going to beat you. Still, nobody took him up. Well, Dr. Criswell, pastor of that good mission-driven church, was sitting right there behind this man during all this time, and he said to himself, man, I'd like to have you in my church. You believe in your team, and you put your money where your mouth is. Boy, I'd like to have you in my church. You're supposed to say amen right there. Dare we Christians to believe in our team? Well, who's our team? Team Jesus. Team Jesus. Somebody asked me one of those high sophisticated pastoral questions one day. And they said, well, what would you do? And I said, I'd vote for Jesus. That's what I would do. I would vote for Jesus. Paul wrote, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I stand on the Lord's side. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. I stand on the Lord's side. And because of that, I know we will win. We will win. Communism comes along and they stand up. They said, we're going to beat you. And I say, oh, no, Oh, no, you're not going to beat us. We're going to beat you. Atheism trots out their men and Christians stand to their feet. What do they say? You may have your word, but at the end of the game, we're going to beat you. Secularism dares to poke their head out of the closet. What do we say? We stand to our feet and say, you may have your say, but we're going to beat you. We're going to beat you. Every crowd can muster or just make something up out of thin air. Identify. Just make something up out of thin air. Perversions, they can run out all of their troops. And still Christians all over the world can stand up to the bony feet and say, you may have your say, but in the end, we're going to beat you. We're going to beat you. False religion rolls out their great numbers by the hundreds of thousands, even millions down through the years. Still, I can say with all confidence, believers, the true believers of God, the true believers of the Lord Jesus Christ can rise to their feet with the sword of God in their hand and say, you may have your say, but in the final analysis, we're going to beat you. Now, you either believe that or you don't. I would encourage you to believe that because Christ will win. Paul said, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Again, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That includes those right now who hate Jesus, who hate God and hate the traditional family, hate mama and daddy and apple pie. I threw in the apple pie part, you know. Nothing I say shouts the words, we will beat you. Nothing shouts the words, we will beat you. Just like that Oklahoma man, we will beat you. To a fallen world of demons and their like, than the words, Jesus is risen. Nothing speaks the words to that volume, that crescendo, as he is not dead. He is alive. We have no greater cheer. We have no better words to share with the fallen world than Christ arose. Christ, our Lord, arose from the dead. In Matthew chapter 28, catch me in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher, the grave. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I like that look right there. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, you would have too, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now nothing sends an earthquake through hell and Satan's hearts, and nothing emboldens the saints of God more than the historical fact. Now hear me, the historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. You can say all you want to say about any religion or anything else, but you're going to have to deal with that fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. A historic fact. Even our calendars, the world over, is a testament that Jesus is not dead and he rose from the dead. The third day, according to Scripture, the Lord said in Revelation, I am he that liveth and was dead. Somebody said, well, he just swooned. You know, some of those people over from the east, they say, well, he just swooned. He didn't really die. Sorry, Charlie. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So we have no greater call to the world for salvation than Jesus Christ rose from the dead. What do you say about that? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Now listen to this. Now, no single event in all of world history. Go through your mind. Let your mind just go to the imagination. Just all the things you can possibly imagine of the greatest events in world history. Think about them. Are you thinking about them? Are you still thinking about them? Think about them. No single event in all of world history since the beginning of mankind even comes close to the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Not even close. You say, well, what about the call of old Abraham, the father of the Hebrew people, you know? Not even close. Well, what about the world flood when God judged wickedness and saved the righteous folk? What about that? Nope. Doesn't even come close. What about the Tower of Babel? Those who sought to build that tower went up to the heavens, up to God. Nope. What about the day of Peleg when the earth was divided? Not even close. What about V-Day? What about victory over that tyrant, that thug, Hitler? Nope. Nope. What about July 4th, 1776? The day of independence declared. All men are created equal. What about when man landed on the moon? One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Nope. What about the day of the giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai? Nope. What about the birth of Jesus? Not even that. What about the fall of the Roman Empire or Babylon or Persia? No, 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 no. No event in all of world history even comes close to the importance of this one event, and that one event was the supernatural resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. None. So what should you be concerned about today? Your relationship with the one who rose again. It is this resurrection day of Christ that we celebrate. And all Christians celebrate, and it's every first day of the week is the Lord's Day, and that's the reason we come to church on the Lord's Day. We come to church on Sunday. Every first day of the week is the great celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's why the disciples met on Sunday. It's why they prayed on Sunday. It's why they came together, worshiped together on Sunday, sang together on Sunday, preached. Yes, on the Lord's Day. You say, what are you going to do on Sunday? We're going to preach. What do you think? That's what they've been doing all along. Luke chapter 24, catch me there. I'll begin in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain other with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. They're always looking for that body, aren't they? Well, they're not going to find it. And it came to pass, they were much perplexed thereabout. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and third day rise again. It had to happen. And I'm glad he set his face as flint to make it happen. Turn your Bibles now to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'm glad you got your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can take one of those right there in front of you in the pew as our gift. Luke chapter 2. Now often we go to this text for Christmas. That the first Noel, the angels did say, right? That's what we do. We go to that text in Luke chapter 2. But did you know it also speaks about the resurrection? It certainly does. Did you know that? Now let's begin in verse 13 of chapter 2 of Luke. Are you there, Miss Andrea? Okay. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now I really want to start it in verse 15. Start in verse 15. But I didn't want to miss out on verse 14, so I threw in 13 just in case you missed something else. So let's continue on now in verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him, that is the Lord, they brought Jesus, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, let every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves. That's because they were poor folk. Aren't you glad poor folks can be saved? Amen. All right. A pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. Here's our man, whose name was Simeon. Oh, I'm thankful for old Simeon. He's an old man bent at the back, you know, his eyes got little bags under his eyes. There he is, maybe with his cane. But he's faithfully waiting on something very, very, very special. The Bible says in the same day, same man was just and devout. That means he was a holy man. He was a good man. Not sinless, but he was a holy and righteous man. And he's waiting, what? For the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost had already revealed this to him, that he should not see death. He would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Lord's Christ simply means the Lord God's anointed. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. That's a good thing for holy people to do, is go to the house of God. I said that's a good thing for holy people to go to the house of God. Amen. You can say amen. You're in the house of God. So everybody else, it's all this heathen all out there, you know. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms. He took up the Lord, the little baby Jesus, and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. Let me die. Let me die now in peace. According to thy word. Like God promised him. God cannot lie. God keeps his promises. He says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So as promised to the servant of God, thy salvation, true salvation, get this, true salvation, no matter what anybody says, who have a good collar, a backward collar, any collar, no collar, true salvation only comes from God. Only comes from God. To God goes all the glory for great things he hath done. Thy salvation, Christ and Christ alone can save. From eternity past, the plan was put in operation. Salvation, and it says before the face of all people, to the Gentiles and to the Jews, all people. Now, Simeon's prediction of Jesus' ministry points out the universal extent of the salvation that God's work would bring through the Lord Jesus Christ and the rejection he would also face. Christ was not some little sissy who came into this world and everybody said, yay, can we buy some balloons and party with you? He was a man. He was the Son of Man. And he's the best man to ever walk this planet. And he's also the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Now look at verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. So what Simeon had said. And Simeon, now get this, is important, blessed them and said unto Mary his mother. Why Mary? Well, Mary had a unique relationship to the Lord, to Jesus, right? Joseph didn't, sorry, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, right? Okay. So he said unto Mary, there's something I need to tell you. Now, the whole world's going to know, but he's speaking directly to Mary. He says, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now, he goes on and he talks about the great sorrow that she's going to have. She had been blessed beyond her wildest imagination with the announcement that you're going to have a baby. Without knowing a man, you're going to have a baby. And that holy thing that's going to be born of you will be the Son of God. High honor. But here, the prophet, he says, you're going to know great sorrow. Now, mothers, let me ask you a question, real quick question, sidebar. You can be hurt and it hurts. You let your baby be hurt and it hurts a lot worse. That's what this is talking about. Mary, know this, Mary. There will be people in Israel who will be blessed and rise again. But there's also going to be people who are going to reject your son. Not only reject, but you know the severity of what was going to take place, which we just passed through in what we call the Passion Week. Nobody would hurt for Jesus like Mary did. And that's the reason for this comfort. That's the very reason for this. So, two categories. The fall refers to those who are going to reject the Lord. You can divide the whole earth into these two groups. One is going to be those who reject the Lord. Is that you? Oh, I pray not. I really pray not. Please don't reject the Lord. The other group refers to those who are going to have spiritual life and salvation and who are going to be raised from the dead. Blessed of the Lord and given life. Now, that can only happen by the power of the resurrection. So isn't it good that Jesus is the life and Jesus is the resurrection? Because if you need to be raised from the dead, the only way to get it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So turning your Bibles one more time to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's the other barrel. All right, you got the first one. Now here comes the second one. The church there had many questions about life after death, and that some were believing that people could be raised from the dead, but not the Lord, and vice versa. And they had all these, the church at Corinth was so carnal, and carnality brings confusion. Write that down. Carnality brings confusion. And they had a lot of questions about what happens, if anything, what happens after death. Let's pick up in verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Well, that's a faithful minister. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, here's a list of those who witnessed Him after His crucifixion and after His resurrection. They witnessed Him. They saw with their own eyes. And they testify of this fact. The Bible says, "And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once." Overwhelming evidence, more than sufficient to stand up in any court. Even in New York. Hello? Even in New York. "That He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Seen of 500 brethren at once," in verse 6, "of whom the greater part remain unto this present." In other words, they're still testifying. But some are fallen asleep. Some have passed on. "After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Jump down to verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how, say some among you?" So in other words, if all these witnesses preach that Jesus rose from the dead and we've seen Him, all right? We've touched Him, we've seen Him. "How, say some of you among you, there is no resurrection of the dead?" How could you possibly say there is no life after death? if some of our illustrious secular professors of our day suggest. That when you die, you just die. There is no afterlife. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Jesus. But how could they testify but what they've seen with their own eyes? Isn't that what a witness does? They testify what they've seen with their own eyes. Of whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Somebody says, well, if He was never raised from the dead, could we be saved? You want the short theological answer? No. Then they also which are asleep in Christ shall perish. In other words, your loved ones that you thought somehow are going to somehow get to paradise are not going to get to paradise. They're going to go to hell if Christ is not raised. But that's the point. Christ is raised. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. So he gets back to the affirmative. He's challenging them and making them think just prior to this. Now he gets to the affirmative. And he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death. Well, who's that? Well, that's from Adam. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, that first man, no, it's not just a make-believe story. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That is, all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. If you want a story that ends with you in heaven instead of hell, you better receive this one who's called the resurrection and the life. Or it's going to be bad news for you, and it's never going to end. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this is a whole other message that I'm trying to get to, but boy, I just got overwhelmed with the whole thing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. Man, it changes everything. It even changes the spirit of the disciples, the followers of the Lord Jesus. It changes the experience of those who are under the law to a weighted type of responsibility under the law to the total liberty and freedom they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what does it change? It changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. Let me give you just a scratch the surface. Let me just scratch the surface just a little bit. Number one, it proves that Jesus was and is who He said He was. It proves it. In Romans 1:3, concerning His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. John 11:23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So if you're saved and you die a physical death, yet shall you live. Why shall you yet live? Because of Jesus and Jesus alone as our resurrection. It proves without a shadow of a doubt. It is what our forefathers of our nation called self-evident. It proves that there is life after death. Now, I don't care what professor has to say about it. The Word of God, authenticated as the very Word of God, and authenticated by the prophecies of the Word of God, and authenticated by the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who provided revelation, all of that tells us that there is life after death. Somebody can come along with horn-rimmed glasses or a bald head and say, there's no life after death. When we die, we just die, just like a toad frog. Why don't you go down to the pond and sing that for a while and leave us people alone? Because people need to know, life's not over when you take your last breath. As a matter of fact, it's really just beginning. It's really just the just beginning. John 11:25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? After the crucifixion in Luke 24:36, we find as they were standing around now, the upper room, as they were standing around there, all of a sudden, guess who come back into town? Jesus. The Bible says, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Now, have you ever wondered why some words are included in the Bible? I mean, we love them. We know it's perfect, right? But have you ever just kind of scratched your head, just wondered? Here's one of them for me. Maybe not for you, but here's one for me. Himself. Jesus, because it could have easily been said, Jesus stood in the midst of them. But no, there's some more power to come at this thing where the Bible says, Jesus himself. You get it? Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. For they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, he says, my hands and my feet, this it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. He, in other words, he's proving to them, overwhelmingly proving to them, touch me, feel me. A spirit, a ghost, doesn't have flesh and bone. Proof. Number three, the resurrection provides a wonderful future. Peter writes about this, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, to an inheritance, what am I looking for? To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I've got a ticket to heaven. Jesus made my reservation. And not only that, but he keeps it. He can't lose it. Are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The Bible talks about in Ephesians 1, what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints? It provides salvation. Sometimes, I was speaking about it earlier, sometimes we really kind of short sheet the gospel. We talk so much about the death of Christ, we talk about the burial of Christ. And as important as that is, that's not the pinnacle, that's not the end of the story. And we err in the faith. We err in our spirit unless we get to the point of the wonder of the resurrection. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. And that changes everything. Jesus is alive. The Bible says, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Who was delivered, now listen, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So don't tell me that the resurrection is not a part of the gospel. It most absolutely is part of the gospel. Number five, it proves that Jesus is life. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. You want life? Accept Jesus. Accept Jesus. Number six, it proves that he has power over death. He has power over the grave. He has power over hell. He has that power. 1 Corinthians 15. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Listen now, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Amen. Listen, if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to the scripture, you're going to have victory through Christ over death. Death will not hold you down. Hell will not be your home. Are you hearing me? Hell will not be your home. Why? Because of Jesus. Not because you signed a card membership at a church. Not because you tipped your toe in the baptistry pool up here, but because you put your faith and trust in the living Christ who died for your sins, was buried, and rose supernaturally from the grave. Number 7, and boy, you could add to this list, it emboldens our witness. It emboldens our witness. Think about, what would your witness be like as a Christian if Christ were not raised from the dead? Okay, he's a good prophet, a preacher, I believe, is the Messiah, okay, and he died, and all the disciples wander off and stay depressed. They were depressed. Until what? Glad you asked. The resurrection. Resurrection changed everything. Come see the place where the Lord lay. What the disciples do? Okay, I'll get to manana, I'll get to it sometime next week. Oh no. What'd they do? They ran. They ran to the tomb to see for themselves. Then they ran around the world saying, He is risen. He is risen. He was risen. What was old Peter? What was all the rest of them doing before that? Well, they, you know him. Oh, I don't know him. Oh, yeah. You know him. You talk like him. Yeah, you talk like him. No, I don't. So I'll prove. So I'll cuss. Showing you, cussers don't sound like Jesus. Okay. Yeah. I got it. All these guys, they're running for the hills at the crucifixion. What about after the resurrection? They're bold as lions. It emboldens our witness for the Lord. Matthew 28:6. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. In Acts 4:33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They didn't just preach, men, they shouted it from the mountaintop. They were not ashamed of the Lord. You can't turn the world upside down with incognito Christianity. You can't turn the world upside down with somebody writing an article in a magazine that 10 people in the earth read. But you can turn the world upside down if you get people that are on fire because of the resurrection of the Lord. And they just say, well, all of that, I don't know about that. I don't know about that, but I know this. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Amen. I serve a risen Savior, and He's in the world today. Why do you keep doing what you do? I serve a risen Savior. It emboldens our witness. It gives us certain hope, a certain anchor of the soul, hope for eternity. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. How many of you lost loved ones? You've lost family. How many of those that you know were saved? Here's another. It gives us fire in our bellies that our loved ones who were with the Lord will see them again. We don't have to say goodbye, but see you soon. See you soon. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the resurrection. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Your grandparents, maybe your mother who's now with the Lord, your daddy who's now with the Lord, you'll see them again. If you're in the Lord, if you know the Lord Jesus, you'll see them again. And number 10, and I'll just end on number 10, why not? It makes our preaching much more powerful. The world can't deny that Jesus is not in the grave. The Bible says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let me give you this in closing. It's what a writer said. When considering if Christianity is true, so let's kind of get a little summation, just kind of wrap up. When considering if Christianity is true, it all boils down to whether Jesus rose from the dead. All of it. The lives of Christians today demonstrate that the resurrection is still changing people. It changes fear into love, despair into joy. The resurrection changes people from being spiritually dead to being alive to God. It changes guilty condemnation into a celebration of forgiveness and freedom. It changes anxiety into a hope that goes beyond the grave. It can change our sinful hearts that they want to follow the Lord Jesus. And the power of the resurrection is relentlessly killing sin in every true Christian. Because we neglect to emphasize this truth, many Christians have a meager expectation of the extent to which we can today experience resurrection life and victory over sin. The resurrection is far from being something we only benefit from in the future. There are many benefits for us today. Have you put in faith, your own personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus? If not, would you just for a while consider the resurrection of Jesus as to why you should? The very calendar you open up on your smartphone, the very calendar that you look at to see what today's date is, testifies that Jesus rose from the dead. And that is fulfillment of the gospel, and it is a promise to save whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. They shall be saved. That's what this day celebrates, and that's worth celebrating. Let's stand for prayer.